Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody to Carlsbad Bible Church. Let's go ahead and get our Bibles out, and we're going to be in Luke 18, 1 through 8. And if you'll please stand for God's reading of His Word. Then He spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me for my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubled me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for this day. We thank you for the reading of your word, Father. And we thank you for what your word does for us, Father. We ask that you just be with us today, guide and direct us, and help us serve you according to your will. And it's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Oh, Father, we come before you to thank you. Lord, forgive us of our sins and our trespasses, and thank you for your Son who died so that we may be free and been delivered from slavery of sin to a slavery in you, Lord. Thank you for all that you've done, that we don't deserve a single thing, and you're an almighty God who chose us to walk this walk. Let us always glorify you in the study of your word and prayer and to live it out. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen. It was good to see you this morning, and I hope everyone enjoyed their time with family and had a blessed Thanksgiving, and that you didn't overindulge too much in eating so that come New Year you don't have to make those commitments to try to burn off about 10 extra pounds. But if you did, there's always an opportunity to redeem yourself and correct that. We have before us this morning today some instruction from Paul to Timothy and to us as a church body that we want to focus on and really turn our attention to the care of the widows in the church and what defines a true widow. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and Ray covered verses 1 and 2 last week, and we will start with verse 3 and read to verse 8. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 8 is our study this morning. Honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day, but she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let us go to the Lord once more in prayer. Father, we ask for understanding. We pray that our hearts would be ready to receive the instruction that you have for us as you've laid out years ago through your faithful servant Paul. We recognize that this was your Spirit inspiring him to pen these words for not just our edification, but for admonishment and rebuke and for instruction to our hearts. And help us to not just be those who hear the word and then go out from here and not have been changed by it, but let us truly take it to heart. May it take its root within us and change us. Father, help us to conform our minds to what you have for us this morning, and that what we hear would be your truth, and that you would guard our hearts and minds from error. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we consider this passage that is before us this morning, just to reflect a little on what Ray had brought to you last week, and there was an emphasis there in his teaching. We were able, since we weren't here, we were able to fortunately listen to it on Facebook on our way to Fort Worth while we were traveling. And we learned there that there is a proper judgment that the church is called to exercise within the body of believers, within the church, how we are to hold one another accountable. There is this kind of this concept or this mindset in society that how dare you judge me? You know, you are not to judge anyone, that God is the judge. And that is true in the sense that God is the final judge. The Greek word for judge is krino. That is the authority of God as he sits on his throne, as he exercises judgment upon the human condition and heart, and what our final destination will be in terms of our eternity. That is God's decision. That is what God has authority over, the judge of the secrets of our hearts. But when it comes to the function of the body of believers and holding each other accountable, there is a form of judgment that we exercise in order to correct ourselves to God's word. As we look for others to hold us accountable, to correct us, and we hold others accountable and correct them, there is that form of judgment. And that is a judging through. The Greek word is still krino, but there is another word that comes before that called dia krino, and that is to judge through something. It is where we get our word discernment and how to align ourselves to God's truth and call others out if they are not seeking to align their lives with God's word, especially those who are among the believers. So there are all kinds of sin out there that one can stumble into. And it is not just the role of the pastor or the elder, but the church is to exercise accountability to one another. And we need to lovingly call out sin. We need to warn of the peril of sin, especially as if it persists in one's life and the destruction that that can lead to. And we do it not to look for that gotcha moment, but to make ourselves appear better than someone else. We do it to correct them and to correct ourselves to God's word, always with restoration in mind. That with the rebuke comes the restoration, rebuking to restore. And Paul here in chapter 5 lays out some instruction for guiding the church and how to discern and how to judge and correct ourselves as the body of believers, and how to interact with the various kinds that are represented within the church. And here this morning, we have a special kind of person that may be among the body of believers. Being a small church, we may not have as many as some, but there are widows. And widows, as we're instructed today, are to be cared for, those who truly qualify as a widow. So what does God's word tell us about widows and God's care for them? Turn to Psalm chapter 68, verses 4 through 5. That is where I want us to start this morning, looking at the Old Testament and how widows have always been viewed by our Lord and how we are to consider them as well. Psalm chapter 68, beginning in verse 4. Sing to God, sing praises to his name, lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exult before him. Verse 5, Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. So God defined as one who is over the fatherless, and he is the protector of widows. That is God's heart for those who are left without, who are left alone. And he commands a certain kind of protection for them. In Deuteronomy 27:19, His law says, cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, amen. So in his law, in his instructive word, there are protective measures for the one who is a widow. We see that there was also a prescription that during the harvest season, a widow was permitted to glean from the fields of grain. If you went to Deuteronomy, when I referenced it earlier in chapter 27, you can go to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19. Here is the prescription for those who have fields that are ready to be harvested, that there is some amount that is to be left there, and that is what is to be gleaned by those who are without, particularly the widows, but also the travelers, the sojourners, and the fatherless. Deuteronomy 24, 19 says, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. So here is a prescription for caring for the widows, by leaving some of the grain there that they might be able to go back and to get it. There was also a widow who had lost her husband, and that husband had not been able to provide in the way of a son that could care for her in her elderly years. And so a prescription for a levirate marriage was instituted in the Old Testament to, in a sense, protect widows from poverty and from the cruel treatment that widows would receive if they were without a husband and didn't have any care from children that a husband had left with her, or not left with her for that matter. So the purpose of the law here was to ensure that a man who died before producing a son, that she might still be guaranteed a male heir, or he might still be guaranteed a male heir. And that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 11. That's where we had the levirate marriage, and that's the unmarried brother of the widow's husband would take a widow as his wife, and he would perform this levirate duty, and that was to provide her former husband with an heir. And this firstborn son was also so that the widow would be regarded also as that legal descendant of her deceased husband. And so that care for the widow in this manner is worked into the law by God. And we see that illustrated in the stories of Tamar and Onan. You may remember that couple, and also Ruth and Boaz. So we see it coming to fruition in the lives and those stories that we find in the Old Testament. So we already see that God's instructive care for the widows has been presented to us in the Old Testament, and that is to continue in the church. And so as we enter into the New Testament, there are very special considerations that are given to widows that we don't often think about. But this morning, we're called to pay attention to it and to look to this as a proper kind of religious work within the institution of church and the fellowship of believers. Proper religious work, meaning works motivated by sincere faith, are described by James, and it includes there the treatment of widows. Turn to James chapter 1 with me, James chapter 1. And we'll look at just verse 27 together as this pertains to widows. Let me just go back to verse 26 for a little more context here. James 1, 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And then verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So widows here are called out specifically as those to whom the church is to show care and concern for in practical ways. Jesus as well, he would condemn the Pharisees for their ill treatment of widows. When we were studying the book of Mark, we spent some time there talking about those Pharisees who were called devourers of widows in verse 40 of chapter 12 of Mark. Those who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation because of their taking advantage of those who are in this helpless state. And so we enter into this instruction now in 1 Timothy chapter 5, knowing that God has a deep compassion for the believing widows who are left all alone. In verse 3, coming back now with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. So how is one to treat a widow, a woman whose husband has passed away? Well, there is the way that the church is to respond to her needs. If a woman qualifies as that of a true widow, and we'll come back to that here in just a moment, but one who qualifies as a true widow, it is the church's responsibility to provide care for her, because her only means of income had likely left when her husband had passed away. There was very little for women in this society to which Paul is writing into, is very little for them to do in order to earn an income for themselves. And if they didn't have any children or family to take care of, well, then who else was left to take care of them? And this was the role of the church. There was no Social Security during this time, no Medicare or a pension that would kick in for her. Now, I'm not saying that these are excuses. That does not negate the responsibility of the family of God to step up and take care of widows who are among their own, because we should not just consider it the government's role or job to step in and take over what should really be, I think, the role of the church towards its widows and those who are left without. So this should still be an act of ministry in the church. So not to think that Paul is just writing for widows in this specific time period and not for widows who are among us today. The church should still care for them, provide for them. Though they may have some form of income coming in, there are other things that the church can do to meet that void of loneliness in their lives. We can provide home care, help them with their house, yard work, compassion, companionship, maybe just going to their house to have a cup of coffee with them and just hear them out and giving them a sounding board, or maybe it's driving them somewhere. There's all kinds of ways that one can take care of someone who is in need and left without. Now, the Greek term here that Paul uses when he says that we are to honor widows, the Greek word is timao, and it also means to set a price on something. So it isn't just that we are to go and shake their hand and maybe, you know, bow our head to them in some form of external honoring, but this suggests that the honor is to be shown or expressed in some tangible way. That Greek word is where we get our word honorarium, to pay someone who comes and does a service. There is a tangible way to express your thanks towards them. And this is the same word that Paul uses in the way that a church is to honor a widow, showing them how you honor them by serving them in some real way, whether it is a financial support, or it is just caring for their lawn or doing something special for them. Paul says, truly widows, honor those who are truly widows. So what truly qualifies one as a widow? I told you we'd come back to this. Besides it, just that her husband has passed, but let me just table that for a moment again, because I want to move into verse 4, because this would be something that would qualify a widow or unqualify a widow in verse 4 if she has children or grandchildren. So she could be without a husband, but if she has children or grandchildren, it is their responsibility, as Paul writes, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. So ask, does she still have family that is alive and they are around to care for her? Because if so, the responsibility falls to them first. And that is, Paul maybe recognizing that there are limited resources that should be dedicated to the true widows. And if we can reserve those resources for them, because another one who might be a widow has family, let them provide for her. Let them minister to her, and they can focus on those who are truly alone and without. I had a pastor friend, in fact, it is David Dietz, who will be here next week, and he will be giving the message, but he had an illustration of, I think it's Whitneyville Bible Church, where he was pastor, and they had a widow's ministry there that was led by the deacons. And they were going and they were ministering to this woman's needs, but it was later learned that she had family members, like I think it was daughters or sons, that were there in the same town that could have been serving the needs of their elderly mother who was without a husband. And so when they learned of this, they confronted them with the truth of Scripture. They said, so that we can focus our efforts here, the responsibility is yours that you need to care for your mom. And they confronted those family members. And guess what? That's all the family members needed to hear. They stepped up. They were glad that they had approached them and gave them biblical counsel on this. And so it was a way for them to know that their mom was in need, and then they were able to step up and care for her. Now, that it may not always be the case, but I think it was later also discovered that this widow just really wanted people to talk to, and they were kind of helping her out, but they even went further than that and took her places and spent time with her. But if you have a widow in your family, I think we find at least three or four points here of this opportunity, really, this blessing that God gives us in being able to serve them. And that's how we should view it. It is an opportunity to be blessed by God when we are serving and ministering to those among us who are without, especially the widows. So yes, Paul commands it, right? That is the first thing. If they are a true widow, then you are to step in and do it. But if you're a family member, this is a blessing to you, because if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household. So here is an opportunity to show godliness. And what has Paul been instructing Timothy? I think it's found several times in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy that we are to practice godliness, that we are to exercise godliness, that we are to devote ourselves to godliness. And he's just really hammering this theme of godliness home. And he's now saying, for you who have a family member who is a widow, now you have an opportunity to show this godliness to them, to put into practice what you've been training for all along. Here is your opportunity. You have a widow in your home. Now you can grow in godliness. You can train yourself in godliness. And here's the launching pad for it. It is found with the one who is your own family member. And as a family of a widow, we should look at our service to them as a joy, because we get to learn godliness as we minister to their needs. And I think another point that Paul is making here is to consider the blessing of your parent was to you. And in reflecting upon that and how much they gave to you, what can you give them in turn? How can you be a blessing to them? So let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. Some return. They have invested of themselves into your life, not just bringing you into this world, but how did they provide for your needs? They kept you clothed. They fed you. They put you in school. They taught you. And now I know there are varying degrees of how people were brought up, and maybe your parents didn't actually bring you up, but there is always that opportunity to, return the favor to those who did invest in you at a young age. But here Paul is saying, consider how much they poured into you and how much they blessed you, and in return, bless them. See to their needs. Minister to them. I know that my parents sacrificed a lot for me, and I'm in the negative as far as what I owe my parents. I think I'll always be in the negative because I consider how much they did put into me. and how much they sacrifice for me. And in a sense, I think Paul is calling us to view it this way as an expression of gratitude for what they have done for us. So not just that we're commanded to do it and that we grow in godliness when we do it, but also it's an opportunity to bless them in with the measure that they have blessed us with, how God has used them in our life. And I think more importantly, if we view this as, let's say, 4 points, because the first one is commanded, we're growing in godliness, we get to make a return on their investment to us, we get to bless them in kind, but more importantly, this is the kind of service that Paul says is pleasing in the sight of God. Look back at it with me in verse 4. I'll read the whole thing, but if a widow has a children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. So that even a parent, let's say this parent we feel is not deserving. I don't know what your upbringing was, but perhaps you view a parent as not being deserving of anything that you would give to them because you grew up in an abusive situation or you were abandoned to them. But we can still take care of them in this way because, first and foremost, we want to do it to please God. We want to serve to please God, even giving of our service to one who is undeserving. Because that is grace towards us, right? God in his immeasurable grace has given to us what we did not deserve. Had we gotten what we deserved, we would all be under his wrath because of our sin. So here it is more that we know the grace that has been given to us. And so that is the measure by which we are willing to give it to others, even those who may not be deserving of it. Even if it is a parent who we feel that they're not worthy of us giving back to them, we can still care for them because Paul says it's pleasing in the sight of God. It's nothing else. Do it to please God. Do it to honor him and glorify him for the sake of his name. And so it's a way to show honor to a parent and so follow God's commandment on honoring father and mother. Exodus 20:12, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. He didn't only say, honor a deserving father or a deserving mother. And I hope you had one who brought you up well, but I think across the board, no matter what, if we consider it as something that is pleasing in the sight of God, then it urges us towards that service. An opportunity to show godliness, to reflect on how we were blessed by them and repay them in some way, and also it is pleasing to God. So now coming back on something I asked you to table a while ago, and that is the ways in which this woman would qualify. So verse 5, how is she truly a widow? Well, Paul says, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. So truly a widow, one, she has to be all alone. Okay, she's lost her husband, but in considering whether she has any family to care for, she's found to be wanting there as well. There's no children, there's no grandchildren. Maybe they've all passed. Maybe she never had any heirs. So truly a widow, no one to provide for her, no relatives. But then Paul expands that to include that she is a woman of God. I believe he defines that she is a believing woman because he continues saying she has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. There are clear markers in her life that show she is devoted to God. Seen in her faith, Paul says, right, she has set her hope on God. And that is a hope that is directed towards God as the giver and the supplier of her needs. If she has been left without, she sees God as the only one to turn to fill that void and to provide that need that she has. Trusting that they will be met by God, that he is sovereign and that he is the great provider and the giver of all good gifts. This morning, as I was kind of finishing up my notes, I remembered my great-grandmother, who had survived the Great Depression. She had grown up in very destitute circumstances. She was truly a widow, but she had come into my grandparents' home, and they were caring for her in a biblical way, but she didn't have much at all. But I remember that she was constantly talking about the Lord. She was always reflecting upon her salvation and wanting her kids to be saved and all come to the knowledge of Him. And so she was a very devoted to prayer. She was always humming a hymn and talking about the goodness of God. And it was just a blessing to me to be able to reflect upon her life this morning and that she would be one to qualify as a true elder in this sense that Paul says she set her hope on God. She continues in supplications and prayers night and day. This trust and faith that this widow has, it expresses itself in that she continues in supplication and prayer. And I think it also suggests that this is her contribution to the body of Christ. I can only imagine how many praying widows in churches have led to, you know, this, the response of God to the prayers of these praying widows to bring others to Christ and to see the church, you know, just being uplifted and edified through those quiet praying widows. What a blessing her life is to others. She's always praying with sincerity and urgency, looking to God to fulfill her needs. And in kind, and in turn, God fulfills this need of hers. And how does He fulfill the need of hers? Well, He does so through the church. And that's where we come in. So she's truly qualified in that she's utterly alone. And she looks to God in hope, through prayer and supplication. And God, through the church, answers the widow's prayer for help. And that's just the mystery to me of how a quietly praying widow asking God for help, God moves in the church to come in and answer her prayers to supply her needs. And isn't just that something amazing to think about, how God uses the body of Christ in that way? At the same time that the church is commanded to serve the widow, the prayers of the widow are being answered by God, and that He is using the church now to minister to her needs. And I believe that's why the church should, if they have widows within the church, have a widow's ministry when we have one that truly qualifies in that way. So now let's look at a negative just briefly here and there, because there's a disqualifier for a true widow. Okay, she's disqualified if she has family members who are caring for her or can care for her. We need to approach them first. Maybe if they refuse, then I would say, okay, she's still truly in need. They've left her destitute. I would just add that in there. But then there is a negative disqualifier for a true widow, and that is her own behavior. Verse 6, but she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. So in contrast to the one we see that is hoping in God and praying and supplicating God, this one is wasteful because she is self-indulgent. And I know it kind of reads harshly when you look at it. She is self-indulgent, dead even while she lives. And Paul just matter-of-factly states that. But I think it also indicates that she's not a true believer. Or at least we don't see any fruit that indicates that she is truly saved. In James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, this is not specific to a widow, but he writes, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Spending on passions, it's a self-indulgent kind of person. Because when they do have, or whatever they do have, they're pouring those things into just serving self. We want to be compassionate towards all. We want to show mercy. But it is recognized coming back to the limited resources of the church that Paul is writing to and why we need to qualify a true widow so that we don't exhaust resources to those that are not deserving of it biblically. And so direct those towards the widows within who are truly devoted to God. Charity is great. And I think as believers, we show charity, we show mercy. It's what we do. But in most instances, we see the care of the church throughout the Old Testament is for those who are in the church, the one another's. We did a study on that Ray led us to several months ago. There is discernment to be applied here. Coming back to what Ray said, judging and holding each other accountable within the church body, applying discipline here to define who we really need to direct this to. Has she stewarded her resources well? I come back to my great-grandma, using her as an illustration. But while she was, humming those hymns, it was probably while she was at the sink washing a paper plate. Because I remember she had been through the Depression. And who washes a paper plate these days? She would wash a paper plate and she would reuse it and reuse it until it was utterly spent and couldn't be used anymore. She had one napkin that she grabbed in the morning and she used that napkin throughout the entire day, wiped things off her face to wipe her nose, wipe tears from her eyes, whatever she's doing, because she utilized her resources well. She was a good steward of what God had given her. And she recognized the blessing in that. She was not self-indulgent. Another reason why I would qualify her truly as a widow who was deserving of care of the church. But that's what Paul is saying here. Is she the opposite of that, in that anything that she has, she just spends it? She doesn't steward the resources that she has been given well. Maybe the church has already helped her to a degree, or maybe her family has invested something in her and she's just frivolously spent it all away. And coming back to the honor that we are supposed to show to them, to one who is a true widow, we are not to direct this form of honor, like an honorarium, to the one who is self-indulgent. Is she a user? She's only taking advantage. This should show itself in the way that she lives. Maybe there's bad indulgences that she is putting all of her finances into. Maybe she's an alcoholic, or maybe she's a drug user. There's luxuries that she's spending her money on that she can't afford. And this is a warning about putting resources into someone that will be irresponsible with it. She is self-indulgent, and she is dead even while she lives, is how Paul describes her, which suggests that she's put herself here. She's responsible for this condition that she finds herself in. I'm sure she lost her husband, but is she looking now to God through prayer and faith? No. She's self-indulgent. The lifestyle indicates that, and she's irresponsible in her ways. I know we've seen many examples of this. The one who has given themselves over into their sinful condition, they're in a state of peril. Their spiritual condition is in jeopardy. And this is where a call to accountability starts. We recognize one, maybe she qualifies in the sense that she has no family. She's self-indulgent. If she's in the church, I think the church needs to work and serve to hold her accountable, to get her to be not self-indulgent, so that they can then move in and put resources into her that will not be wasted. That's just my opinion on it. But so compared to the true widow who trusts in God and prays, there is no prayer, there is no supplication that is directed towards God, and the repercussions for her are disastrous. And I don't really know, and I didn't have the time to really research it as hard as I probably could have, but is this Paul saying that physically, she's dead where she stands, because this is just going to lead to her physical destruction? She's going to die as a result of her self-indulgent ways? Or is he also speaking to her spirituality? For a recently widowed woman, she is brought face to face with the dread and the reality of death. I think it's even more for her. There's a finer point on it when she loses her husband. Death in the physical sense due to a hardship that she may be experiencing. Or maybe it's just that a widow who lives a worldly, immoral, and ungodly life, she may be alive physically, but Paul is actually speaking to this lifestyle of hers that proves that she's not saved and that she's spiritually dead. Mark 8:35 says, "Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." A couple years ago, Jody and I spent some time in Leadville, Colorado. And I don't know if anybody has ever heard the tragedy of Baby Doe, but she was a lady who had come into Leadville, Colorado during its heyday. I mean, they were making all kinds of money with the silver mines. And she actually stole a woman's husband away who was this silver baron, and he owned some really productive mines there that were making a lot of money. And she was an attractive young lady, and the woman that this man was married to, she was an older woman, and he went for the young beauty, Baby Doe, and they just spent lavishly. She went from a rags to riches kind of story, and they were just enjoying their riches, and they were very excessive in everything that they did. But then suddenly the bottom fell out of the silver market, and it became, their mines became worth nothing. And on top of all of that, Baby Doe lost this husband who she had actually stolen away from someone else. And his dying words that she needed to hold on to this one mine, and I can't remember the name of the mother lode or something like that. And if she held on to this mine, eventually it would thrive again and they would get all their riches back. But I think he died of tuberculosis in his 40s. And she was left a widow. And she was left destitute. But she stayed in the cabin by that mine, and she held on to it with everything that she had, exhausting every means of funding that she had in hopes that that would one day generate another mother lode, and she would be back into riches and a lavish lifestyle. She would go into town, and she was dressed in rags. And there was a store owner who kind of felt sorry for her, and she worked up a tab, and he would, you know, just be gracious, and he would just eliminate her debt. But she ended up dying a poor pauper in the cabin by the mother lode mine without a penny to her name, because she had lived a life of self-indulgence, and she was holding on to something she thought was going to bring her life again, in a sense. And she died without anything to show for it. I believe that's an illustration in a very bad sense, you know, of what happens to one who is only trusting in the riches of the world. And this was a widow who we see, I think, would be described by Paul as one who was self-indulgent and one who is dead even while she lives. A widow who lives a worldly, immoral, ungodly life that may be physically alive, but her lifestyle proves that she's not saved and spiritually dead. Verse 7, command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. So Paul is now pulling all this together that he started with in verse 3, telling Timothy, to the church you command these things so that these widows may themselves be above reproach. When they read this instruction, this letter is read to the church. They're a widow and they're considering these things. How do I qualify? Am I qualified as this? Am I above reproach? Would the church view me as one that they could help out and put their resources into? Because I hope in the Lord and I trust in Him. I go to Him in prayer and supplication. And so that there would be no hesitancy by the church in considering their qualification as a widow, just like the elder and deacon who are also to be above reproach, so is the widow in her behavior. And so is every one of us within the church, for that matter. I think we've addressed it several times that it's called a pastoral letter, but it's not just to pastors, it's not just to deacons and leadership within the church, but it's to each one of us. And this call to be above reproach is not just for elders, deacons, or widows, but it is for all. That there could be no accusation that one could make that would stick to us because there is no cause for it, because we have lived our life not just within the walls of this church, but outside the walls of this church, in our workplaces, in our community, such that no one could bring an accusation against us that would say that this person truly is not a believer, because there's a pattern that marks their life that is unbiblical, that they're walking in open sin. One who is above reproach could not be found. So it is yet another reminder for me, and I hope for you as well, that all Christians are to be living their life in such a way so as not to bring reproach upon themselves. Paul says, command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. The widows, deacons, elders, the widow's family, everyone. But now let's look at verse 8 as we close out this morning. He says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And Paul applies this now to anyone within the household, his own relatives. It's not just the widow, but do you have someone within your family circle who is in need, who is in a sense have been destitute? He says the family should take care of the family. That is what the unit was designed for. And especially the Christian household, don't act in a way that suggests otherwise, that one might think you are an unbeliever by the way you don't care for someone that is within your family unit. Do you neglect them? Do you dishonor them? Do you treat them poorly or harshly? Do you abuse them? I mean, elder abuse is up significantly in this day and age. And in context, when Paul says that if they behave in this manner and they don't treat a member of his household with care and concern and minister to their needs, it says that they've denied the faith. Now, this is just me looking at it. From my view and my time of study with this, I don't think that means that they are unbelievers necessarily and that they have lost their faith, because Paul, when he says the faith, he's not necessarily talking to an individual's faith in Christ, faith to salvation, a saving kind of faith, but it is the doctrines of belief. It is the core institution of Christian faith. So that that culmination of everything called the faith is often in reference to a Christian belief or doctrines, not the individual trust or faith. So he says, if you do not provide for your elders, relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than unbelievers. So by their not taking care of their family members, they are in this way denying the Christian beliefs, the core doctrines that the church should be living their lives by. And this is a sad testimony when Paul says an unbeliever, when the pagans that Paul is describing here, they've taken care of their relatives better to you. They're a better testimony to taking care of relatives than you Christians say that you are, because you're not taking care of yours. I mean, Paul is just laying this example out, almost kind of like, how dare you? If this is you, how dare you look at the stain that you're putting on the faith? The message of the gospel should be seen in our lives as light to a dying world. Jesus calls this out in his Sermon on the Mount, that we are to be salt, that we are to be light, that we should not keep it hidden in how we behave, or maybe we're just apathetic. The gospel changes hearts, and it should be marked by changed attitudes, where once we didn't want to do certain things, now we should want to for the sake of Christ and his glory. And maybe there is a family member right now that's already come to your mind. I know for me, certainly, you know, I have a widow that I'm responsible for as a family member. And am I doing my part in showcasing the gospel in my care for her? Are you doing your part in showcasing the gospel, taking advantage of this wonderful opportunity that you have to put forth godliness in the way that you minister to that person's needs? Is the message of the gospel seen as a light to a dying world? Because the gospel changes hearts. Where once we didn't want to do these things, now we do. To refuse because it's hard, or maybe it makes us uncomfortable, it's a serious offense to the compassion message of the gospel. I was just thinking of this verse and wrote it in here as we were going through our Sunday school message, but 1 John 3:16-18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So if your treatment of others in the way you interact and engage horizontally in your relationships here within the body of Christ, within believers, remember, we look at this, and Paul's writing in the context of the treatment of widows in the church, the treatment of those within our household who truly qualify, that if that's off, if that's askew, then there's got to be something that's going on with the vertical. Right? I say it often that your vertical determines your horizontal. If you have understood the love that you have been given and that has been extended towards you in salvation, the grace that has been given to you in salvation and the cost of that, that should determine the measure by which you are going to extend it and show it and demonstrate it to others. So let's consider our widows. Do we have any? Are you taking care of yours, those within your own household? How are you caring for those within your own home? Are you neglecting your first ministry? Are you calling them to accountability? Remember that this is not just commanded, but it's an opportunity to grow in godliness. It's a call for reflection and to return what you have been blessed with in your upbringing, that now you can give back, and ultimately it is pleasing to God. In honoring widows and those within our homes, we are honoring and glorifying God, and we are being witnesses to the restorative work of the gospel of grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can approach a passage of scripture and we can see it as just something that's there as instruction, and we can pass over it many times, and maybe we don't consider it for us because we just think it's something for widows and how the church is supposed to address it. But Father, we know that all of us are called to minister to those who are truly destitute. Maybe there's those here, even among us, within the congregation of believers here who have urgent needs that need to be fulfilled, and they're praying for you to supply those needs. They're looking to you in hope through prayer and supplication, and knowing that it is through the church that you might meet those needs of theirs. God, help us to be discerning. Help us to have godly wisdom and being aware and being in tune with what is going on here, Father, within our midst. Thank you that you have called us beloved in you, that those who are found in Christ are no longer dead in trespasses of sin, but we are alive in you. And as we look to fill the calling of these ministries within the church, that you would help us to discern that spiritual gifting that you may have given each and every one of us to make up the body, that not all of us are hands and feet and eyes and ears, but we all make up a collective whole, that is how you've designed it. So help us to meet the needs of the church in a way that is meaningful, in a way that is biblical, and most importantly, in a way that brings glory to your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.